can. So that's our intent. Please do pray for us. We'd really appreciate it. I'm going to finish up, seeing as I'm going to be gone for a month, I thought it was a good opportunity to finish up the series we've been working on that we've called Live Like Light. Live Like Light. For those of you here for the first time, or those who may have missed some weeks, or those who are just not listening over the past couple of weeks, let me just summarize what it's about. It's about this, that as Christians, we're meant to be the light of the world. That we're meant to shine like light, that we're meant to stand out in the world. Your life is meant to matter. It's meant to make a difference, that it should look different than the rest of the world. It's meant to stand out. If you don't believe me, take Jesus at his word, because it's not just my words. In Matthew 5:14, he says this. He says, "You are the light of the world." Hear that this morning, church. You are the light of the world. Not just Jesus is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He expands. He says, it's like a city on a hill can't be hidden. He says, like, people don't light a lamp and they don't put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, it doesn't get much more straightforward than that. Jesus spelt it out. You're meant to shine. He says, it's like this. Would you go home and light your lamp on your bedside locker and then like take a bucket or something, turn it upside down and put it over the lamp? Why would you do that? What would be the purpose of that? He's basically saying it should be as ludicrous to us to not live as light in the world as it is to do that sort of a thing. That if we've genuinely been saved by Jesus, baptized in his Holy Spirit, radically transformed, set on fire, the Holy Spirit is described as a fire. If we've been switched on to the things of God, then it should be ludicrous for us not to live like light. So this series has been about uncovering how we can be fooled in so many ways to doing that, to putting our light under a bowl, rather than living like the light that we are. Your life has a message. I get to preach this morning. I get to preach a sermon. But your life is a sermon preached to the people around you. Your life is a message. Preaches a sermon every day to the people in your world. And the question is this, what is it saying? Is it lighting up the world? Is your life illuminating? Are you letting it shine before men, as Jesus said, so that they will see your life, they will see your good deeds, and in turn they'll glorify your Father in heaven? You're meant to live a life that makes a difference, guys. And I know I can say that, and it can sound just like some inspirational pep talky kind of, your life is meant to make a difference. And there's so many things in the world that would tell us your life can't make a difference, that it's hard sometimes to break through and get us to actually believe that we're meant to be the light of the world. The world would have us believe that we can't really change anything, and that the best we can probably do is just do our best to enjoy life. Like, don't get above your station. Just keep your head down and muddle through. But to live like that as Christians, we'd have to corrupt the gospel. We'd have to leave out the bit where Jesus calls us light of the world for the start. And then we'd also have to leave out the bit where God becomes man and he's murdered on a cross and he rose from the dead, changing everything and setting in action this unstoppable progression towards his return. We'd have to erase most of the New Testament, where people who were set on fire by the Spirit of God were sent to the four corners of the earth proclaiming the gospel and saw miracles and saw people putting their faith in Jesus and saw the world change. You'd have to ignore the last 2,000 years where the church has expanded from a handful of fishermen in Jerusalem out to the ends of the earth, where now 2.2 billion people living on the earth today declare themselves to be followers of Jesus, united with Christ under the name Christian. See, we're part of this massive story that's going only in one way. And we can choose to believe that we can't make a difference, but we'd have to ignore what the Bible has to say. What I'm trying to get at is this, that we can float through life if we want, living lives just blown by the wind, just living lives of mediocrity. But we don't get to call that Christianity, guys. We can live lives of indifference. We can live lives of apathy, unmotivated, lethargic. We can hang around in like holy huddles, reassuring each other of our own mediocrity. But we don't get to call that the church. The church is the ecclesia. It's the called out people of God sent on mission. We're ambassadors of the King of Heaven. We're representatives of Jesus. We're indwelled by his Holy Spirit. We represent Jesus, the victor, the king, the Lord of this expanding kingdom, the hope of the world, the light of the world. That's us. And that's what this series is about, is unpacking in very practical ways how we can become who we're meant to be, how we can uncover who it is that God has made us to be. And so in the past couple of weeks, we've looked at a load of different ways that might look like in the world, and usually contrasting the light with darkness. Last week or the week before, we looked at being a fearless church in a fearful world. what it means to live a fearless life. Before that, we looked at being a servant church in a selfish world. We saw that God's definition of greatness isn't the stuff you can amass for yourselves. It's the amount you can give of yourselves onto others. That the greatest is the greatest servant in the kingdom of God. Now look like what it looks, and this is a big one, what it looks like to live as a rested church in a restless world. Rest is few and far between out in the world. But what it looks like to have the shalom of God, the deep-seated rest of God that we carry at all times with us. What it looks like to live, Noel said as well, a Holy Spirit-empowered church in a power-hungry world. What it looks like to carry the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in Him, to have that power, to have that access to the Spirit of God in our daily lives. All of which I'd encourage you to check them out on the podcast if you haven't already applied them to your life and you're living in fear or you're living a powerless life or you're living a restless life or a mediocre life. I would say listen to them and let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to transform your life and help you become who it is He's made you to be. All this stuff, guys, isn't about behavior modification. It isn't about me saying, now here's a load of things that you should do, and then you just deciding at the level of your behavior to change those things. That the point of all this is that we get to the good news of this is who we were made to be. And here's how grace works in our life, is that grace uncovers who it is that Jesus says we are, who it is that Jesus has made us through His death and resurrection and indwelling us with His Holy Spirit, who it is that we are in line with Scripture. And when we see that, we become it. The more we look at it, the more we reflect it. And it's not that we try to be this thing. It's not, that's what religion is. Religion says, you do all these things and God will approve of you. Grace says, here's how God has made you to be. Now you get to live that life. You get to be that person. So the purpose of this is to expose us to it. And if we're missing it, we're missing it, but it's our inheritance. It's us. And so I'm going to finish up this morning with a topic that I have to admit, right, when I started to write this sermon, I was a bit like, nah. It didn't really hit me. It didn't really grab me. I'm going to preach on this, a united church in a divided world, okay? And here's why it didn't grab me. Here's why I was a bit, it's like, usually when we preach, like especially as a pastor, okay, I sit with people. And so we say the other sermons we looked at fear and we looked at selflessness and we looked at power and we looked at rest. When I sit with people pastorally quite often, they're the things that come up. Like there's something that's causing them fear or anxiety or whatever. And my role is to try and bring us face to face with who Jesus is in the midst of that situation. Yeah. Or people are struggling. What's my purpose in life? And we can look at this whole idea of serving equals greatness. Or people are struggling with those kind of things. Like, oh, I want to see the power of God. I need God to come through in my life. And so preaching those sermons is kind of like an easy sell. I know we have like a captive audience because people want to hear that stuff. There's less people who I sit with who are like, so what's going on for you? What's your number one challenge? And they're like, oh, I really want to see unity in the church. It's just not on the majority of our agendas, yeah? Like the majority of people just don't, it's not like something that we're kind of like have our own problems, our own stuff, and we don't really want to, we're not really bothered with unity, yeah? On the list of priorities, it's kind of down the bottom. And so I wasn't massively excited about it. And that was until I started reading the Bible around it. And as I did, I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I wasn't excited about this. I get it. Because there's such an incredible thing. The Bible puts such an incredible importance on the unity of the body of Jesus that we get to expand. And I pray that the Lord helps me to help you to get that this morning. Actually, let me actually pray. Lord, genuinely, you know, Lord, that during the week as I was preparing this, that you transformed my thoughts on it and my whole attitude towards this topic, Lord. And I pray that your same spirit that did that in me, Lord, that you would do that in us today, Lord God. I pray that your voice would be the loudest in this room today, Lord God, that you would actually bring us into this place of unity, Lord, that as we look at your word, Lord, that we would be exposed to what it is that unity is, Lord God, what it is to be one body. And we'd be exposed to the potential of it, Lord. And seeing that, Lord, we would be transformed, Lord. I just pray that you would help me to do this justice, Lord God, as we look at it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our scripture from today. It's a passage from the Gospel of John. And In it, Jesus prays this prayer for his disciples. Now, what's going to happen next in the Gospel of John is that Jesus is going to be betrayed and ultimately crucified, and we have the resurrection and all that stuff. But this is literally the last thing to happen in John's account before that betrayal and all that. And what Jesus does is this big, long, extended prayer where he prays for his disciples, the guys who he's like invested his life into, the guys who he's going to leave to be his church to continue on his mission. And he prays this for them. We're going to read a section of it. It's from John 17, verse 20 to 23. Just let me read it out. It says, he says this, my prayer, he's talking to the Father, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. I in them and you in me. Sounds like the lyrics from I Am the Walrus or something, isn't the beginning of that? I am he as you. But it's talking about unity, yeah? And I want us to unpack it. I want us to look at it bit by bit and really pray that the Lord exposes what it is that he would want to say today. The first thing that I want to pick out is the scope of the unity. See, we probably have a surface level unity in church and that everybody more or less gets along, yeah? But let's look at the scope of what Jesus prays for his church, what he prays for you, what he wants for you and I and this body that is his body, yeah, the church. He says this in verse 21, that all of them may be one, okay? We can get that. Now listen to this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, the Greek word there for just as means the same as or in the same manner, yeah? He's saying that the church should be unified in the same way that Jesus is at one with the Father. That the level of relationship, the level of intimacy that I have with you and you have with me and you have with the people who are behind you and beside you and in front of you this morning should be the exact same as the level of intimacy that exists between the Father and the Son. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. That's how close he wants us to be. We know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in this thing we call the Trinity, three persons in perfect relationship making up one thing, the Godhead. And Jesus prays that our relationships are as perfect and close as that relationship. Just let that hit you for a second, because that's huge. In fact, that's the hugest level of oneness, the hugest level of unity that we could have. Jesus doesn't set the bar low. He doesn't say, Lord, I pray you help them to get along as best as they can. Or I pray you help them to not fall out too much. Or I pray you help them to just be civil to one another. He says, no, I pray, Father, that they will be one in the exact same way that you and I are one. To the exact same level, to the same degree, that they would have perfect relationship with one another. They would care about each other, love each other, be submitted to one another as much as I am to you and you are to me. He roots our relationship in his relationship with the Father and says, this should be the same thing. This is the way it should look. Now, let's be honest, we don't have that, do we? And I'm not trying to beat us up because I don't know of any church that has that. Like, if I was to get you to look around, I won't embarrass anyone, but if I was to get you to look around, you probably can't even name all the people in this small group of people, yeah? Probably don't even know everybody's name, let alone be as one with them as Jesus is with the Father. We've got a lot of growing to do in it. But we have the potential for it. And here's why we have the potential. Because we're united under Jesus. Because something fundamentally different happens in our family allegiance when we put our faith in Jesus. That our bloodline is changed, that we're born into a family. You know, like there's a lot of Christianity that talks around a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's right, yeah, we're meant to be personally related to Jesus, as in we don't need an intermediary or a priest or whatever. But what we've taken that to mean in our individualistic culture is that all that matters is just me and my relationship with God. The Bible doesn't communicate it that way. The Bible is like people were saved into a family, into the family of God. It's abundantly clear that you need me and I need you. Absolutely clear about that. But the world doesn't really believe that stuff. And the problem why we don't have it, I think, is because we're immersed in this culture of individualism with this idea, this narrative that the world has told us about how you should understand the world and your role in it. That when we see this sort of stuff, it just seems strange to us. And it's mad that it seems strange. Like, it shouldn't seem strange to us as Christians. Like, we shouldn't be like if people are, like, we should be like donating kidneys to one another, kind of connected, yeah? We should be that kind of, if you have a need that I can meet, then I should be meeting it. In fact, if you have a need, and even if it costs me a lot of stuff and I have to go without for you to have it, that's the way we should be living with each other. That we should be like an example to the world where they're looking at us and going like what? Who does that for one another? Who does that for other people? We're meant to love one another more than we even love ourselves. But the world doesn't get that. We're told, like, in the world, we're told, like, just do the best you can do. You're responsible only for yourself. And we hero people, yeah? We look up to people. We admire people. The guy who, like, makes it to the top of the business world just pulls himself up, starts from nothing, pulls himself up by his bootstraps, works by the sweat of his brow, and succeeds. And we hero that, the individual, the big individual in society who stands out above the crowd. That's the kind of thing that we look to. That's called, like, utilitarianism, like, utilitarian individualism is what it was called. And we still kind of hear all that, but we're in this transition now where individualism is going rampant in our society. And what we have now is what social scientists are calling an expressive individualism. And it's the narrative, the thing that the world tells us, this is the way you're meant to be. Expressive individualism says this: your highest loyalty should be to yourself. That your identity comes through self-expression. Sting sang, be yourself no matter what they say. To thine own self be true. It says the most important thing in life is to look inside, figure out who you're meant to be, and then go for it. We're fascinated with ourselves. It's what our songs are about. It's what most modern movements for social change are based around this. If what you think you should be isn't accepted by society, then society has to change so that you can be who you're meant to be. Yeah, that's what most modern movements towards societal change are based around. That all our movies are about it. Once upon a time, before I was like a father to a little girl, I used to get to go and see cool movies in the cinema. Now I get to go and see whatever like princess related Disney Pixar thing is being churned out at the moment, but they're all the same story. You watch them, Brave, Moana, Frozen, all the same story. They're basically this: follow your heart, believe in yourselves, chase your dreams, fight for your freedom to be you, especially if people tell you not to. Break the rules if you need to. The most important thing is do whatever it takes to make you feel good, whatever makes you feel like you. Now, that sounds good to us. Why does it sound good to us? Because we're immersed in it. Well, that's what I'm saying. It's the story the world is telling us. You might be like, yeah, Rob, that makes sense. Be yourself, be true to yourself, be the best you can be, and fight against society if they say that's wrong, and do that. But what does it create in us? It creates a hyper-individualized society. It creates a people at odds with community, at odds. It sets up the individual against community. What does the Bible say? Let's have a look at what the Bible says about this. It says that community isn't the thing that you defy to fulfill your true self. It says that we were made for community, that we're made to find our meaning in something bigger. We're made to find our meaning even in other people. Or through other people, ultimately in God, but through the work of other people. You look even at the beginning, right? God creates Adam and he creates him perfect, yeah? But he creates him deliberately incomplete. Why? So that he can create Eve. Like, we're made for community right from the beginning. God chooses Abraham and doesn't just choose Abraham and say, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great example and people will follow you. He says, no, Abraham, I'm going to build you into a nation. A nation that displays my glory and my goodness to the world so that there's a display of who I am in a community. Jesus comes along and he breaks down, the Bible says, the wall of hostility that existed between even the Jews and the Gentiles, us as the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And he extends this thing to the whole world, connects people. You see in Acts 2 when people were saved, they're from all different walks of life, all different nationalities. The Spirit pours out on them and they're saved and they're connected into this new community that Jesus called his church, his body. And body is a great analogy. It's in the scripture again and again. It talks about the church as the body. In fact, it's probably the best analogy you can come up with if you want to talk about oneness as the church. Christ is the head, yeah? And we're the members, the different parts of the body. And we need all the parts to work properly, that our ambition and purpose is directed by the head, but we're dependent on each other. We're made intentionally diverse and intentionally, God makes us intentionally in need of each other. That I've got something you need. And you've got something that I need. And the fullness of our purpose and destiny is only found in oneness united under Jesus. You need the church. And the church needs you. A Christian to say, I don't need the church, or I don't need my brothers and sisters, or live in a way that even if they don't vocalize that expresses that, should be as crazy to us as saying, I don't need my lungs. I don't need my legs. I don't need my arms. It should be as crazy to us as saying that I don't need that stuff. Oh, well, I won't go to church. I won't be connected in any sort of meaningful community. I'll just stay at home and I'll listen to podcasts, or I'll read some great books and the Lord will speak to me through that. And is there a benefit to that? Yeah. But are your podcasts going to visit you in hospital when you get the bad diagnosis? Your podcast going to sit there and pray with you and weep with you and mourn with you and celebrate with you? Are your books going to challenge the sin in your life that's robbing you of your destiny? Or are you just going to put the book away and read something else that doesn't challenge you? We're meant to be in community. You need to be in community. We're meant to care for one another. When something's wrong in your body, you don't ignore it, yeah? Unless you're a bloke, we ignore things all the time. Yeah, there's something wrong in our body. But if you woke up and there's like a crazy pain in your arm or something, or a crazy like thing in your heart, you go and you get it checked out, yeah? Like the church, as the body of Christ, if one of us is experiencing pain, it should be all of our concerns. We shouldn't be able to ignore it any more than we should ignore something that's going on in our body. You with me? God is saying that we should be so connected that if you hurt, I'm hurting. We should be so connected that if you rejoice, I'm rejoicing. We should be so connected that your problems are my problems, because you're my brother, you're my sister, that we're one the way that Jesus and the Father are one. We're blood. We're blood related. It's like imagine you had like a long lost brother that you didn't know about, or a long lost sister you didn't know about. You would want to know everything about them. You would want to know their story. It should be like that with us when we become saved. Now we're united with all these other people and we should want to know their story, because their story is part of mine. There's a familial connection. There's a resemblance between them because we have the same Father in heaven, that we're made the same by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're united. Like, people can come and go in church. If you woke up in the morning, your arms are gone, you probably wonder where they were gone, yeah? Like, you would probably be like, where's my arms? Yeah? Like, yet, people cannot show up to church, disappear off the radar, and we just kind of like go on like it's no. Like, that should be to us, like I'm missing a limb. I'm missing a person. Like, if we're actually one in that way, you should care for each other in that way. And if something is missing, then we chase it down. We should care for each other like we care about each other, about ourselves. And the purpose of this is that the world should look at it and it should be like, those Christians are crazy. It should be like, those Christians are like, they've no regard for themselves. They've only regard for other people. They're living like with kind of reckless abandon, looking after one another. They love each other in crazy ways. The Bible actually, Peter and Paul both talk about greeting each other, and they say, we don't preach on it often because it makes it a bit uncomfortable. They're like, greet each other with a holy kiss, yeah? It's like a command in scripture, yeah? I get uncomfortable enough when people are like, turn around and shake hands with the person, right? Let alone if we did a whole like, turn around and give a kiss to the person behind you right now. And so that seems strange to us, right? Because we're immersed in this individualistic culture, because we don't really connect with people on that level. Yet, gossip and backbiting and slagging and those sorts of things wouldn't seem strange to us, because they're not strange in the world, yeah? We should stand out in the world. We should live in a different way. People should be like, that's not a normal way to live. That's a crazy way to live. It's like they care more about each other than they do about ourselves. There should be none of us in this room living in struggle, or living like hand to mouth, or living without the resources necessary, while somebody else in this room is living in excess. It just shouldn't be. It just shouldn't be. Like, if we're one, then your bills are my bills. Your problems are my problems. If we're one, that's the way it should be. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. We're made to be connected in an incredible way. We probably don't have any major conflicts that I'm aware of in church here anyway. And you could say, you could have a surface level thing that says, oh, that's unity, yeah? Oh, we don't have any conflicts, everybody gets along, it's cool. But I think it's probably a symptom of not having enough unity that everybody gets along. Because it's like the more you get to know people, the more that people will probably annoy you, yeah? You could be like, Rob, I didn't realize I didn't like you until I got to know you. Now I know that I don't like you. But now it's like this opportunity to see past that stuff. It's an opportunity to deny myself. It's an opportunity to get over it and choose to love you and be in relationship with you in the way that I should. That we need to, like, unity costs us stuff. Unity absolutely costs us. Now, Here's why, right? So I painted a picture of that, right? Of the kind of unity we should have. And probably haven't even been able to do that justice. But here's the why. And here's what blew my mind, right? Wasn't just because of this, like, this idea of the level of it. It's what's at stake on the other side of unity. And this hit me in an incredible way, right? Here's what Jesus says, verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. What happens when we're like that? Here's what it says. So that, yeah, connecting the previous phrases with this new phrase. Let them be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you've sent me. Somehow, what's at stake in our unity isn't just the nature of our relationships here. Somehow, what's at stake in our unity is people's belief in Jesus. People outside of the church. And this is what actually blew my mind this week as I was studying it, that Jesus has said, we want to reach the lost, yeah? Here's your best shot at it. Be one. We'll unpack it. And this series started out as a series where I wanted, I had a dream, yeah? I had a dream to preach this. I didn't have a dream to preach this series. One day I'm going to preach a series. I had a dream that shaped this series. And if you're here at the very first message I preached, you'll have heard me say this before. But in the middle of the night, it was like a two-sentence dream. And I'm not a person I don't think I've ever before said I've had a dream that I believe was God, right? But I believe that this was God because I haven't been able to shake it. And it lasted like two sentences. And so I'm asleep in bed, and suddenly in my dream, I'm sitting at the corner of my kitchen table, and just beside me here, Jesus is sitting. So we're sitting on either sides of the corner. And it's like Jesus, I don't know if it's proper Jewish Jesus, like Jesus from the movies Jesus. That's what he looks like in my head, right? And I just said this. I don't know whether I was trying to impress him or whatever, or trying to say what he wanted to hear. It was only two sentences long. I said this, Lord, we really want to reach the lost, right? And here's Jesus' response back to me. Jesus just looks me deadpan. He's like, really? And that was it, right? And he stares at me. But it was this like sarcastic tone. When I tell people about this dream, they're like, are you sure Jesus wasn't you in that dream? Because I have this sarcastic tone with people. Like, really? Yeah, good luck with that. Like, there's no credibility to what you're saying. That's what I knew with the look he was saying. It was like I was waffling and like just saying what he wanted to hear. And it questioned me so much like that. I woke up, like sat up in bed, like eyes wide open, like, and I'm like, I don't want to reach I probably don't want to reach the lost. The look was saying, really, what are you doing about it? Like, is it just words, Rob? Is it just, something you say around coffee table? Like, what are you doing about it as a church? And so I became convinced that if we want to be able to preach the gospel to the world as a church, we first need to be able to preach it to our own hearts. That we need to know it. We need to know how to take the truth that's in the world, and even as I was saying earlier, apply it through grace so that we see transformation in our lives. Not surface level stuff, but stuff at the root of our lives transformed so that the fruit is different. And so we've been addressing this so that we can live like light amongst the world. So the purpose of this whole series was eventually evangelism. Yeah, was that we want to see the lost saved. Now, on a notional level, we want to see the lost saved. If we actually believe what we believe, that what we do with this gift of who Jesus is in this life determines where we spend our eternity. Like, determines whether we spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Like, if we actually believe that, then our motivation to tell the lost about Jesus should be incredible. I don't know if we actually believe that at times, because we don't live lives that look like we believe it. And I hold my hands up to that as well. And that's what that really and look was about. Like, do you really get this wrong? And so this series is about evangelism. And so as I hit this stuff, I was like, here's Jesus' advice on how to lead people to him. His advice on how to show people what he looks like. It hits out of reach in the lost. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe you've sent me. Then he says it again. Drop down a couple of verses to verse 23 there. He says, I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. When the church is in complete unity, what happens? Then the world knows that God sent Jesus. Then the world knows that Jesus is God. Then the world knows that he's the Messiah. When we're in unity. Now, when I think of evangelism, I think of, all right, let's do a big event and we get a load of people in. Or I think of, Lord, what would it be like if just your spirit moved and we were able to see, like, someone raised from the dead or somebody healed of, like, cancer or something like that. I'm like, the news would latch onto it and people would see your power and people would come to know you. I'm like, what if we had these big programs? Or what if I was able to preach in such a compelling way that people would come and it would be enlightened and people would come to know you? And these have been, like, our approaches towards how to evangelize. But I feel like in this, here's what Jesus is saying. This is the thing that proves to the world that I'm God, that you guys are one. That's amazing. I've never seen that in scripture before. That's incredible. When we reach complete unity, then the world will believe that God is Jesus, that Jesus is God. That's what's at stake here. That's absolutely what's at stake here. Jesus is saying, here's your best shot at evangelism. Here's what you can do. Be one. Here's where to direct your effort. That unity isn't just some nice addition to the church so we all get along. It's our most powerful tool to witness to a lost and broken, hell-bound humanity. If we care about the lost, we care about unity. Here's your best shot, guys. See that person beside you? That person behind you? You don't even know their name. You're concerned about the lost. Get to know that person. Be in their life. Get to know them beyond a surface-level kind of stuff. Make your worlds one. Treat their needs like your needs. Care about them. Know about them like brothers or sisters. Jesus is letting us in on his plan here to reach the lost. It's done through a community that shows the radical love of Jesus. How did Jesus say people would know we're his disciples? Anybody know? He says that you love one another. It's like, not that you have a big platform or that you wear a t-shirt with Jesus loves you. Or it's like, here's how you know that you're my, people will know that you're my disciples. Is that you love one another. When we're one, then the world has a representation of the radical love of Jesus that it can see. We see this happening in Acts. And people, I always go back to Acts chapter 2, yeah, this thing of the very first Christians. Peter gets up after Pentecost and he preaches, and a load of people who were there come and put their faith in Jesus. And we're told what the very first kind of gatherings of church looked like. In Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, meaning being one with each other, and to prayer. And we're told that we're so transformed, read it in Acts 2, by what they'd seen. They were so transformed by what they'd experienced that they became unified, people from all different nations, in incredible ways. Acts 2:42 says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. It tells us that they even sold stuff that they had to meet each other's needs. They sold stuff that they had. Not even like somebody needs 50 euro and I have 50 euro extra in my pocket that I can afford to give to them. They went to the stage of somebody needs something, I don't have it, but I'm going to sell what I have to meet their need. That's what the early community looked like. It says that they met every day, day after day. It says they met in each other's houses and they met in the temple. Day after day, daily connected to one another. Not for an hour on Sundays, for surface level singing songs together and how do you do. It's like day after day they were with one another. In the temple, in each other's houses. It says they broke bread together. It says they praised God together. And what was the end result of this unity? Hear me out here. What's the end result of it? Because this is seeing what Jesus had said in that prayer. This is seeing that come to pass, right? So they live in this kind of unity. And the end result, Acts 2:47 says this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You get it? Jesus, some of Jesus' last words, he prays for this. Not so long after, like 40, 50 days after, isn't it? From that time Jesus raised again, 40, 80 days, they waited after Jesus was resurrected, ascended into heaven, then waited, Holy Spirit come. So a couple of months after Jesus had prayed this prayer, we see a community that actually lived it out. And what's the result of it? The Lord added to their number daily those people who were being saved. The unity of the church is one of the principal ways God has chosen to draw people to himself. That our oneness is our witness. And this is for us guys, I know it. I just know it. Our oneness is our witness. So we need to be intentional about it. I don't want to just give you a big list of things. But here's how the gospel leads us to oneness. Because again, I don't want to just address this at the level of behavior. It's when we look to Jesus. We see those guys selling. Why did those guys sell what they have to meet each other's needs? Because they encountered a Jesus who left heaven, who left everything behind and came to earth and suffered a death that they'd experienced, like a death on a cross, They'd seen him raised from the dead, proving that he was God. And they'd seen the Holy Spirit poured out and speaking in tongues and miraculous things. And they just knew that they knew who Jesus was. In light of the sacrifice Jesus makes on your behalf, there's no sacrifice too big that for you to make on someone else's behalf. And it's not just like some rational thing of, oh, okay, I get that. Now all of a sudden I'm magically meant to be sacrificial. It's like we behold it. We look to it. We allow it to change us. We see, like, what did you pay? What did you pay, Lord God, to pursue being in community with me? Because that's why he did it. He did it because he loves us. He did it because he wants oneness with us. He wants us to be connected to him. What's the cost, Lord God? What did you do? Look at the cross. Look at the resurrection. Look at Jesus' life. Read the gospel. Look how every step is a step towards people. Every step is a step towards showing his incredible love for people. And Jesus, that same Jesus who lives in us by his Spirit, he transforms us. And he brings his personality and his characteristic to the forefront as we dwell on that. And that's how grace works and we're transformed so that we want unity on that level. Unity is sacrificial, yeah? People aren't like going to jump like, yeah, let me sign up for that, yeah? There's not a lot of glory in it. There's not a lot of praise in it. There's not in society a lot of like adoration people are going to heap on you for just like for putting up with people's stuff, for being intentional, for sacrifice, for that. Like people aren't going to clap you on the back for it. But what's at stake is the lost. We can't just have a surface level, how are you doing, and leave and go and do our own thing and back in again on a Sunday. We need to look at Jesus. People who know how they're loved show love. People who know respect show respect. People who know they're forgiven show forgiveness. We're transformed in relationship with the Jesus who inspires us and enables us to do what he does. Like I said, I know that this is for us, guys, but I don't know that it's like, all right, Rob preached that for 25 minutes and now the church is at one. Yeah, now the church is like one, like the Father and the Son are one just because I preached the message. We're going to have to be intentional about it. It's going to have to characterize. It's going to have to be hard work. It's going to have to be how we structure ourselves. It's going to have to be our priority in church to intentionally be together. We're going to have some dinner parties happening over the next couple of weeks, which are a chance to be together. But you don't need the church. You don't need organized stuff to do it. Go for lunch with somebody today. Call somebody you haven't seen. Send them a text. Be intentional. Get for a coffee with somebody and open up with them about your life as a way to let them open up with you about their lives. Yeah? Let your openness and vulnerability lead the way in creating that oneness. That we shouldn't have secrets amongst each other. In fact, the Bible tells us in James, it says, confess your sins to one another. Not just confess your sins to a priest where there's confidentiality assured and it's like out there and then he's able to forgive you or something. It's like confess your sins to one another. We should be in that level of relationship that we care about each other enough, that we're vulnerable enough to allow each other to shape our lives, to challenge each other. That's the type of community we're moving towards. We need to be intentional about it. We need to be committed to each other. We need to get up in each other's stuff and be okay about that. We need to ask questions that are challenging. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to greet each other like Christians. We need to be together daily in people's homes, in temples, in church. We need to break bread together. We need to praise the Lord together. We need to go through all the seasons of life together. That's what this thing is about. Let's be intentional about it. Let's pray. Lord, Father, look, Lord, I'll be the first to admit I don't know how to produce this stuff. I don't know how to make this happen other than, Lord, we see it happening in the Word when people encountered you. And Lord, I know that you've led us in this direction. I know that you're leading us to reach the lost, Lord God. I know that now, Lord, you're leading us to walk in oneness and walk in unity, Lord. I pray for wisdom, Lord God, in these seasons, Lord. I pray for wisdom against, Lord, the prevailing attitudes of the world, Lord God. These narratives we're immersed in that says, no, it's all about you. You just do your own stuff. I pray that we would be able to see through them for what they are, Lord. And that we'd have a foundational truth in us based on your word and the revelation of your Spirit through it, Lord God. That knows we're called to more, Lord. That knows we're called to be part of community, Lord. And that sees what's at stake, Lord God, if we do it or if we don't do it, Lord. I pray that you would help us to do it, Lord. We want it, Lord God. We want you, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would shape us into a place, Lord God. Shape us into a people, a tribe, Lord God, where there wouldn't be, Lord, anybody in any lack. Where each other's needs, Lord God, would be met, Lord. Where we give freely and generously with reckless kind of abandon, Lord God. to say that need is my need. I pray, Lord God, that those limbs that have been chopped off and people who are missing from our congregation, I pray, Lord, that it would pain us as if our limbs were chopped off, Lord, that would cause us, Lord God, to go and to seek people out the way that you came to seek, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would, Lord, break our hearts, not just for our own problems, Lord God, but for the problems of our brothers and sisters beside us, Lord God. I pray that you would help us to be the solutions to other people's prayers, Lord God. I pray that you would help us to mourn together, to weep together, to rejoice together, to sow together, to reap together, Lord God. I pray that you would make us one, Jesus, as you and the Father are one. You didn't just pray that. You prayed that. That's your heart. And just pray it to put it out there as something to say. That's your heart. And we're your people gathered under your name. I just ask that you would do that, Lord God, in whatever way it looks like. And we surrender ourselves to that, Lord. Surrender ourselves to your process, Lord. Commit, Lord, to following your leading. Would you grace us with the courage to do so? Would you make us one, Lord God? Would you join us together, Lord, to one family, Lord? I pray over you, the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would cause his face to shine upon you, that the Lord would be gracious to you, that he would lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you his peace, his shalom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.